Well, good morning, everybody. Alison, thank you for reading for us. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, as we consider Jesus, as we see him there in Jerusalem, would you please, through these words, inspired by your Spirit, would you help us to see him more clearly, and so to know his great love for us, and to know what life in his service might look like. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Winter Olympics finish officially today. I don't know how many of you have been watching along, but it is pretty amazing to see those people flying through the air, speeding down the ice at incredible speeds. You get some sense, I suppose, of how talented they are, how gifted they are, how wonderful those feats are. But I'm always struck how something would help to capture something of the wonder of what they're doing. And that's if in every race, there was also someone like me. Someone with my abilities also competing alongside, maybe a split screen, the athletes here and someone like me. Not actually me, I'd get hurt, but someone like me. Someone with my ability and skills level, because then you would really see how remarkable they are and the things that they have learnt to do. Well, as we come to John chapter 18 this morning, John is going to give us something like that. What he wants us to do is to see just how remarkable Jesus is, how wonderful he is. And the way that he's going to do that is to put him alongside other people to show us just how special he is. The first big contrast that we're going to see this morning is Jesus set alongside the other high priests. It's going to help us see how Jesus is a great high priest for his people. So on the one side, we've got these two characters, Annas and Caiaphas. And they are both of them high priests. You can see Caiaphas, first of all, down there in verse 13 at the end of last week's passage. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. So Caiaphas is the high priest, Annas, his father-in-law. But as you go through our passage, you realize that something slightly unexpected is going on. Just look with me at verse 15. Simon, Peter, and this other disciple, probably John, who's writing this gospel, they are following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. So we're here in the high priest's house. At verse 19, the high priest starts questioning Jesus about his disciples. From what we've been told so far, you're expecting Caiaphas. He is the high priest that year. Except as we read on, we realize actually Jesus at this point is speaking to Annas. Because down in verse 24, after that conversation, Annas sends him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So they're both being described as high priests here. It's a bit confusing because there would only be one high priest at a time. The answer is to realize that the high priesthood, it works a little like the American presidency at this time. After you've finished being American president, you still get to be called president. Joe Biden is still President Biden. You get the title for life. It seems to be that that's what's going on with the high priesthood at this time. Caiaphas is the high priest right now. Annas is also being called the high priest because that was his job. He is the father-in-law, and so he still goes by that name. Seems to be that what he's decided to do is to speak to Jesus first. His son is the official high priest, but he might not be the first father-in-law to think, I'll do a better job than my son-in-law. I'll talk to Jesus first. So he does. Then Jesus will be sent to Caiaphas. Then he's going to be sent on to the Romans. But the point for now is to realize Jesus is meeting with these men, both of them high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. So what sort of men are they? Well, we get a reminder of Caiaphas down in verse 14. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people? This is a debate that we've heard amongst the Jewish leaders earlier on in John's gospel, where they look at Jesus and they realize that he's starting to get a following. He's starting to draw a crowd, and they are nervous because the Romans don't like that kind of thing. They don't want to see movements. They think that might spell revolution. And so the Jewish leaders are worried that maybe Jesus will attract that kind of attention, and the Romans might come and take away control of Judea from them. And so they cook up a plan. Caiaphas says it would make sense for Jesus to die. That would be best. It would be good if one man died for the people. We need to let that sink in for just a moment. Caiaphas says that it would be better if Jesus would die. That's a high priest. That's somebody whose job was to be representing the people, to pray on behalf of the people. The one whose job it was to go in and offer sacrifices for sin on behalf of the people that they might know blessing. The one who had that privilege of going into God's presence to offer those sacrifices. The one who was called to do that with clean hands and a pure heart, to atone for sins, not to commit them. But here he is, prepared to get his hands dirty, to throw one of God's people under the bus, because it would be useful, because it would be best for the rest of us. That's Caiaphas, the high priest. And his father-in-law, Annas, is no better, as we meet him in this passage. Verse 19, Annas questions Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus' response, verse 20, he says, "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." What Jesus is basically saying is, where are the witnesses? If I've done anything wrong, the way that this should go is you should be able to present witnesses who can testify to the things that I've done wrong. If there was any kind of case against me, you would be able to bring them in. Then it would be a trial, an honest, fair trial where evidence is heard. What Jesus is highlighting is that they have no witnesses. They have no evidence against him. And so he's showing Annas, this high priest, that he's not at all interested in the truth. He's not putting Jesus on trial at all, really. He's just trying to catch him out and trying to find an excuse to kill him, because that would be better. Those are our high priests, Caiaphas and Annas. They are prepared to sacrifice others to save themselves. Now consider Jesus in this passage. He is prepared to sacrifice himself to save others. It's the picture that's been building up all the way through this gospel. We first hear Jesus pointed out as the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to be the sacrifice that's offered for our sins. And then we hear that he is going to be presenting himself. He is the good shepherd who's going to lay down his life for his people. And if you turn back just a page in John's gospel, it's been a long time since we were in John 17, but just one page before, you will hear Jesus praying for his people, interceding for them, doing the work of the high priest. As we saw last week, here is Jesus faced with those soldiers with all the power in the world to free himself. But as we just sang, he allows himself to be bound and taken up to be offered as that sacrifice. When he's arrested, he says, "Let these men go." He's protecting his people rather than throwing them under the bus. Here in this passage, the high priest asks him about his disciples, and Jesus says not one word. He will speak words that are going to frustrate the high priest, but he will say nothing about his disciples or give them away. They are safe. He is on their side. He is prepared to sacrifice himself to save others. So there's our first split screen this morning. The high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, sacrificing others to save themselves. Here's Jesus sacrificing himself to save others. The second big contrast John is going to show us this morning, that Jesus is the faithful witness. It's the other big contrast, and this time it's a contrast with Peter. Peter, who has talked a great game so far, back in chapter 13, he says to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. I am with you. I am following you. But as Jesus answers him back then, Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. So here we see this famous story. All 4 Gospels are going to tell you the story about Peter denying Jesus 3 times. Here in our account, pick it up in verse 17. The servant girl says to Peter, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I'm not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. He's denied Jesus once. And then down in verse 25, meanwhile, while Peter was still warming himself there, so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. This familiar story, Peter denying Jesus 3 times over. But you see what John has done for us in particular? He's given us this kind of split screen by interrupting it. We have one of Peter's denials, and we leave him there warming himself by the fire in verse 18. Then we hear Jesus interviewed by Annas the high priest, and then we cut straight back, verse 25, while Peter was still standing there warming himself. It's this split-screen moment to help you see the contrast between what Peter is doing and what Jesus is doing. One writer really helpfully sums up what we're seeing here. It comes up on the screen. Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing, while Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. See that contrast in what is going on, what we're seeing here? It's even sharper when you think about what we saw last week. Jesus arrested, and this detachment of soldiers come out armed, ready to arrest him. And in the face of that intimidating crowd, they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus says, I am. Here is Peter, faced not with a battalion of soldiers, but with one servant girl. And he says, I am not. I am not. His pattern of denial, directly opposite what Jesus is doing. It is so striking, and it is such a tragic moment when you think of Peter. In many ways, the outstanding disciple. He has followed Jesus this far. He has said, and he probably meant it, that he is ready to lay down his life for Jesus. Earlier in the gospel, when some of Jesus' followers are starting to drift away, Jesus turns to his own disciples and says, what about you? Are you going to go as well? And it's Peter who says, Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And yet here at the end, Peter fails the test, and he's not willing to put his hand up and say, he is one of Jesus' followers. Jesus, in the end, stands alone as the one faithful witness, still telling the truth, whatever the cost is. So you see these split-screen moments. Here is Jesus, the true high priest. Here is Jesus, the faithful witness. Now, what are we supposed to take from that this morning? Well, in some ways, I think this should be a pretty humbling passage because no one but Jesus comes out of it well, do they? I wonder if we should actually recognize ourselves a little in Annas and Caiaphas and Peter. In the end, all of them want a quiet life, a comfortable life. They want to be able to hold on to what they've got. They want to be liked. They want people to like them. They are prepared to bend the truth and to cut corners so long as they can preserve that. It's sometimes tempting to turn these characters into villains, isn't it? But there is something very familiar about them. How in the end, when push comes to shove, they just rather keep their heads down and keep what they've got. So we read a chapter like this. It is a humbling passage. It's a little like imagining those incredible athletes doing their thing on the left and on the right watching me, tumbling down a mountain slowly and with injury. We see in passages like this what human beings are like, just how far short we fall. But then there is also some wonderful encouragements here as we think about this chapter. Three in particular to show you. First of all, we have a great high priest. Let's remember again Jesus here always choosing to serve his people, to offer himself up for their sins. He is there praying, he is there suffering, he is there dying in our place. It is an astonishing and wonderful thing. And some of us will struggle to think that he might do that for you, that he would be willing to do that for you, given who you are and what you have done. But what I want you to see this morning is just how merciful, just how compassionate our high priest is. And the best way to glimpse that is to think for a moment about Peter again. Here is one of Jesus' best friends who betrays him and denies him. But Jesus is still there going to the cross for him. It's not as if Jesus doesn't know about this. It's not as if he'd come out of that meeting with Annas and heard Peter denying him and he would have said, I'm so shocked, I didn't think that you would do that. No, remember, he's told Peter in advance that you will deny me. Jesus knows exactly how many will abandon him, that each of his followers will leave him. And yet he still goes to that cross. And then wonderfully, this is not the end of Peter's story. We'll meet him again in the gospel. He'll go to the tomb on Easter morning with John and find the empty tomb. And then there is this wonderful moment in John chapter 21. We'll get to it eventually. I must resist the temptation to spend too long on it now. But there is this wonderful moment when Peter meets Jesus again. And once more, it's around a charcoal fire. He's around a charcoal fire here, warming himself. It's a very particular word, and it's the word that's used again in John 21, when Jesus invites Peter to come and have breakfast with him around a charcoal fire, and will three times ask him, do you love me? And that's not a kind of punishment. It's a kind of undoing. It's an opportunity to restore Peter. And as Peter three times says, I love you, Lord, these three denials are kind of undone. Peter is restored. So as we glimpse Jesus here as a high priest, he's not one looking around and looking down on his people. He's not thinking, are they really worth it? I'm not all that sure. He is utterly persuaded that he will go and suffer for his people, even Peter's, those who would betray him. He loves them. He will bear their sins. We have a merciful high priest. Encouragement number one. Number two, we have a faithful witness here. It is wonderful and beautiful to see Jesus holding on to the truth at all costs. In front of Annas here, he is open, he is clear, he is utterly committed to doing what is right and saying what is right. And friends, I think that helps us in at least a couple of directions. First of all, it says to us that Jesus unswervingly tells the truth. We can trust him. He never bends the truth. He has no agenda. He is the truth. It means that we can trust what he says. Even when he says some things that are hard to hear, we can trust him because we see he is always on the side of truth. He's never trying to make things out to be better or worse than they really are. He is the truth. And then there's also a real encouragement here as we think about the injustices that we see in the world. Maybe you've experienced those for yourself. How good it is to know that Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. To know that you're being misrepresented, to know that people are making up things about you. Jesus knows exactly what that is like. And wonderfully, one day, this man who finds himself in the dock here as a witness, as a defendant, is one day going to be the judge of the whole world. And he will have that same commitment to truth, that nothing will escape his judgment. Nothing will be too hard or too inconvenient. Jesus one day will be the judge who sorts all things out. And what encouragement that is when we see around the world so many trials like this one, the show trials, the kangaroo courts, the ways that people are mistreated and dismissed. We have a faithful witness. And then lastly, we are called ourselves to be faithful witnesses. It's been such a big theme in John's gospel. Again, if you have a chance over the next few weeks, why not go back through and read John's gospel as we enter into these final chapters? Why not go back and read through it again? You'll meet the blind man in John 9. Do you remember him? He knows almost nothing, but Jesus has healed him and opened his eyes. And he gets interrogated, and all he can do is say, "It was Jesus. He healed me," testifying to what God has done. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, who goes and tells her whole town what Jesus has done for her. In these last few chapters, Jesus starts getting his disciples ready for that task, warning them that the world will hate them just as it hated him. But he's not going to leave us on our own. In John 16, you'd be reminded that he's promised the Spirit to come and help us, to strengthen us for that task of making him known. That is so good to know. Maybe you're like me watching the Olympics. You watch that and you just think, I could never do that. And yet the wonderful thing here is we watch the faithful witness of Jesus, as we see the Samaritan woman and the blind man bearing the testimony to what Jesus has done for them. We don't have to look at that and think, I could never do that. Because God has promised by his Spirit to strengthen us and enable us to do that. Read on into the book of Acts and you will see how Peter is transformed by the power of the Spirit to be bold as a faithful witness to Jesus. And as James said earlier on, if that's something you don't feel all that confident in, stick around this afternoon. Will is going to be helping us think how we can grow in confident outreach. But just as we finish this morning, two things I want to share with you, two encouragements, two insights from this chapter around what that life is going to look like. What will it look like to be a faithful witness to Jesus? First of all, it is a call to suffer and not a call to arms. A call to suffer and not a call to arms. It's one of the strange things, isn't it, about Peter in this chapter. In last week, he's there ready to draw a sword and fight. And this time, he's just denying everything. How do you explain that? Why would he change so drastically? Well, I think it's because there, surrounded by his friends and with Jesus at his side, he thinks we can take them. We can fight our way out of this. We can win. That there can be some kind of glorious victory instead of the shame and embarrassment and loneliness of this passage. He's up for the fight. He's up for the victory. He's up for the glory. But he's not up for the cost of following Jesus. The shame and embarrassment and scorn that Jesus experiences and Peter would have experienced if he'd said, "I am one of Jesus' followers." That's what we are to expect, a call to suffer in those ways. Peter comes to see it really clearly later on. In his letter in 1 Peter, he says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. What was Jesus like? He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is that wonderful, faithful witness. And that's the kind of witness he calls us to. A call to suffer and not to take up arms. And then lastly, there is a call here to stand out and not to blend in. To stand out and not to blend in. That picture of Peter, find him there in verse 18, warming himself around that fire. And in verse 25, warming himself around that fire. As we said earlier, the word is a very particular word. It means a charcoal fire. It's not the kind of fire that lets out very much light, just gives a little bit of heat. So picture Peter there in the darkness, trying to warm himself around this fire, just trying to blend in, just trying to keep his head down. It's not a bad picture, I think, of how lots of us can be tempted to live, to want that quiet life, to be able to just slip through this world, some kind of invisibility cloak, just to blend in. But what we are called to is to be those who are salt and light in that darkness. Let's pray the Lord would help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you for the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, the one who is the way through whom we might come to you, that we can be washed clean, that our sins can be forgiven, and we can be welcomed into your presence. Thank you for our great high priest. He is our way to you. Our Father, thank you that he's not just the way, but the truth. Thank you that he, standing up under this accusation, under this trial, holds firm to the truth, will never let a lie escape his lips. No deceit was found in his mouth, no insults, no violence, no retaliation. Father, thank you for one who is so in control of his emotions, one who is so utterly committed to the truth, a faithful witness and one day a righteous judge. And Father, how we praise you for the life that we can have in him through his suffering and his death. We might know new life. Our Father, it is sobering to know that that is a life where we are called to witness to you, not to shrink back, not to try and blend in, but rather to be those who speak up, who speak for the Lord Jesus, who call out lies, who are committed to the truth. Our Father, how we praise you that you don't leave us on our own in that task, but you grant us your Holy Spirit who can strengthen us, enable us, and to witness, alongside us will testify, so that many more might come into the light and come to see Jesus for who he is. So, Father, we pray that, please, you would work in us. Thank you for that. Every time we have failed you, we have a great high priest, and those sins are wiped away. Father, we pray that in this week to come, you would strengthen us to be faithful witnesses to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we're going to lift up.